In our studies in the life and times of the prophet Elijah, we have encountered people that have played a prominent part in his affairs, and we have spent a wee bit of time with them. In fact, we should do that because of the role that they play. We looked at Obadiah 1 week. He was the man who was the steward in the household of King Ahab. He was the man that was responsible for hiding many of the Lord's prophets whenever Queen Jezebel was trying to get rid of every one of them. We looked at Obadiah. And then we spent some time looking at another man that was involved with Elijah, at least in one way or another, in the narrative. The man called Naboth, who owned a vineyard and because of scriptural principles would not part with that vineyard, even though he was made a lucrative offer by the king, King Ahab. Throughout this narrative, week by week, we have noticed the king of Israel himself, Ahab. He played a very prominent part in the life and ministry of Elijah. Not on purpose to be good, but incidentally as it involved Elijah. And we saw Elijah with various confrontations with this man. We saw Elijah confronting him at the very beginning of Elijah's ministry in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. And then we saw him coming back in the 18th chapter and having a run-in with him again. And then the showdown in Mount Carmel. And then two or three weeks ago, we saw him facing King Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth that Ahab's wife had in a most subtle, devious, cruel, wicked, sinful way secured into the possession of her husband. So, we're going to say farewell to King Ahab very soon. And I thought it would be appropriate, since he played such a prominent role in the life and times of Elijah, we should take a closer look at him. We learned in 1 Kings chapter 16, when we were first introduced to him, that he was the worst of Israel's kings right up to his particular time. If you would just turn back to a couple of verses there, notice 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, where we read these words, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." And in verse 33, "Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And then one verse in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord." Terrible man. A king. A man given to patronizing idolatry. Through his marriage with Jezebel, a heathen woman, he patronized her religion and established it as an official religion in the land of Israel. But now, as we come to chapter 22, this man is about to pass off the stage of Israel's history and go out of the life of Elijah. And what we have in 1 Kings 22 is the last chapter of an unseemly book. And that book is the life of this king Ahab, the worst of Israel's kings up until the present time. That is the present time, 1 Kings 22. Now, it's unlikely that we're going to get this finished today. It was a lengthy reading, I know, but it's all of a piece, and we want to look at it in a consecutive, systematic manner. Now let's come to this last chapter of Ahab's life. And notice, first of all, the expedition that he contemplated. He didn't know that his end was very near. Notice verse 1 to 3 of 1 Kings 22. "There was a period of 3 years peace between Syria and Israel. But Syria had occupied one of the cities of Israel that was significant. It lay on the other side, the eastern side of the River Jordan, in the area of Gilead. It was called Ramoth. It was known as Ramoth Gilead. It was a city that was a city of refuge, one of the six special cities of refuge in the land of Israel. Three in the western side of Jordan and three in the eastern side. Now this city ought to have been returned into the possession of Israel by the king of Syria. You get the details in chapter 20. We skip that because it really didn't concern us. But whenever Ahab let Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, go free, the king of Syria promised to restore all the cities that Ahab had lost. But he never kept his word. And now Ahab is saying, it's about time we took this city back again. And so he contemplated this, and that was the period in which it was set. A period of peacetime, and no sign of the city coming back into the custody of Israel. So you have not only the period of this expedition that was contemplated, but the personnel involved. Who did he contemplate this project with? Well, he went to, it's called the servants, but you might say it was his cabinet, his government, his privy council, his advisors, his confidants. Kings were autocrats, but he did confer with his servants here, whoever they were. And also, he conferred with this king, Jehoshaphat. Now, little did he know that when he was planning this great expedition, and there was nothing wrong with it, but little did he know that God's time for God's prophecy of judgment to come upon him was nearing. And before that very day of battle was over and out, this man would be going out off the stage of the world's history. Can I say to us, ladies and gentlemen, that whatever plans we have, and we've got to expedite them, we've got to prosecute them if we believe they're right, but we should always put that great proviso with them, even if we do not say it out loud, but even mentally, if the Lord will, the Lord willing, DV, I'll do this or I'll do that. Of course, if we're wise enough and sensible enough, and certainly the older that we get, we realize that our time is getting short in this earth. But at any time, we should always say, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going on holidays, even though it may be months away, if the Lord will. We don't know what could happen. Maybe sickness, maybe some unforeseen circumstance, maybe even death. Remember what the Word said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The expedition that he contemplated. But notice secondly, the participation that he desired. This introduces us to this King Jehoshaphat. Notice verse 4. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Now let me stop there for a few moments. Why was Jehoshaphat here? Jehoshaphat was the king of neighboring Judah. Now those of you that have taken an interest in this history of Israel over the years, and those of you who were with us at some of the Wednesday nights last year and this year would have noticed that the whole territory of Israel was divided into two main kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. It was all the land of Israel or the land of Canaan, but there was a revolt in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And 10 of the tribes broke away under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And they formed the northern kingdom. He was the first of the kings. And if my memory's right, I think Ahab was the 7th of those kings, 6th or 7th. But at any rate, there were two nations. Now, Jehoshaphat was the king of the nation from which the northern kingdom broke away. And they generally had good kings, although there were some bad apples in the barrel of the southern kingdom. But Jehoshaphat was a good king, a godly king. But he compromised on occasion and was weak on occasion. So what's he doing down here? Well, a couple of ways you can answer that. Even though there were two nations, they both believed in the one God, or at least ostensibly. Israel was a covenant people, even though they had turned their back upon God in an abysmal fashion. Judah was a covenant people. So they were brothers, if you like. And maybe he was coming down on that particular matter just to make them know they were separate entities, that their interests were taken care of. Maybe it was a state visit. Maybe Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat down subtly, because if you look at this narrative that we've been reading today, this was a subtle man, this King Ahab. Maybe he wanted to use the services of this man and not tell him what was in his mind beforehand. We just don't know the ins and outs of it. But we wonder why Jehoshaphat should have gone to help this man. Because we read in 2 Chronicles 19, whenever the whole thing fell through that we are looking at here, whenever Jehoshaphat came back to Judea, there was a godly prophet come out and rebuked him for siding with King Ahab. But even though he compromised, basically he was a good man, a godly man, who loved the Lord, and the Lord did bless him. But now notice, with regard to this participation we're looking at that was desired by Ahab of Jehoshaphat, two things. First of all, the risk that was entailed for King Jehoshaphat. He might have said, well, now this is not my battle. Why should I get involved in this? After all, we have no war with the Syrians at this stage, and it would be better policy if I stayed out of it. It's not my domain. It's not my jurisdiction. So there was a risk involved for him by agreeing to go. We see that he did agree to go. We need to be careful whenever matters are put to us for participation. There could be risks, not only physically, but morally and spiritually. But notice, secondly, not only the risk that was entailed, but the response that was given. This is amazing, astonishing. But let's read it anyhow. Verse 4. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." You can see, first of all, the response is a comprehensive one, a wholehearted one, too ready to help this king. Whatever his motives, we can't say. Maybe he thought it was a sure thing. If they could defeat Syria, it may protect his own border some way. We don't know. But he was so ready. He says, I'm with you. So are my men. So is my army. So are my resources, my horses. We are all in this together with you, Ahab. It was a comprehensive one. But it was a cautious one. Notice what he said in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." He says, "I'll go with you." He says, "But why don't you get the guidance of the Lord on what we should do today?" So that says a lot for this man, Jehoshaphat. "Yes, I'll go with you," he says, "but let's just make sure. Let's get guidance from the Lord." So here was a cautious response. And we would do well to be careful what we get involved in, first of all, and weigh up the risks for our testimony, and always seek the Lord if there's any course proposed to us. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, and this takes in quite a large part of the book, and we take in from verse 6 right down to verse 28 here. We've already noticed the expedition that was contemplated. We've already seen the participation that was desired. Now notice the information that this king received. Well, it was put to him, "You need to seek the Lord." It's most instructive for us to study this, but because of the nature of our studies, it's only as we're looking at the life and times of Elijah are we dealing with this King Ahab, so we will not go down certain areas that we could go down at this particular time. But we want to look at this section now with regard to our purposes from two perspectives. First of all, the source of the information that he received. There were two sources. Let's take the first one, and that is the false prophets. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, where did they come from? You remember the false prophets of Baal that Elijah slew. Ahab seemed to have lost no time in getting other recruits. Now, if they were false prophets of Baal, which is likely, or maybe false prophets in Israel that were sycophants, were servile with regard to the king. They were glad to be in the employ of the king because they could be well looked after. We just don't know exactly. But they were prophets that did not know the mind of the Lord, as this narrative tells us. A large number of them. And now there's a new race of them. And one of them is a leader. His name is Zedekiah. And we read about him earlier. And you can read his name there in verse 11. They would have known the king's mind. They would have pondered to the king. They would have said, well, now the king wants to go to take Ramoth Gilead. Well, we know what he wants. So we'll just say the things that please him and guarantee him a safe outcome to the whole business. So keep that in mind. First of all, you have false prophets here that are just saying the things that will please the king, as we'll see in a moment. Now, Jehoshaphat, he had a suspicion. Notice verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now, haven't we seen there are 400 of them gathered? These are prophets of Ahab, 400. But this godly king, Jehoshaphat, who's in a compromised situation, says, have you not got a prophet of the Lord here? So right away he was saying, I don't accept your 400 false prophets. Get me a prophet of the Lord here. Somebody like Elijah. Well, there's one man. It doesn't say at this stage that he was in prison, but it seems that he was in prison. His name was Micaiah. So he's another source. Now, it's very interesting that this man is a prophet of the Lord, that Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, yes, there's one, he says, but I don't like him. In fact, he went stronger. He says, I hate him. Now, remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago, whenever Ahab seemed to repent, standing there in Naboth's vineyard, when he went softly, and God says to Elijah, do you see how this man has changed his way? I'll not bring all these judgments on him in his lifetime. I'll suspend them. Yes, they have to come, but I will give him more days' grace. But now here's a prophet of God, and God says, and this man, Ahab, says, I hate him. And not only did he vent his feelings, but he said it publicly to another king. I hate him. But I'll send for him anyhow. He says, he never speaks anything good about me. Well, how could he if he was speaking the truth? Because Ahab was an ungodly man. So, this is the scene here. You have these 400 servile prophets who are false men pandering to the desires of King Ahab. And this lone figure, reminiscent of Elijah years previous, standing before the 400 false prophets or the 450 prophets and priests of Baal. Godly man. So they sent for this man. So look at that. 400 in the king's court, the two kings, and one man coming through of a different persuasion altogether. Now keep that in mind. The information that we're looking at has got to do with these sources. But more importantly for us, the information has got to do with the substance. This is it. This is the information that was given to this King Ahab. He has it in his mind. He's going on ahead. He wants to get the city back. And because Jehoshaphat says, you better seek the Lord, the false prophets were called in. Jehoshaphat was not happy. He says, have you not got a God's man here? Bring him. So here's where we're at now. Let's notice quickly the substance of the information. Well, we've already seen that the false prophet said in verse 6, go up, the Lord will deliver it into your hand. That's what the false prophet said. Verse 11, this man Zedekiah made horns, and then he demonstrated, he said, this is the way that God will push the Syrians back. These men were liars. These men were deceived of the devil. You can learn a lot about false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and in Jeremiah chapter 23. And you'll see that God said, they speak of a vision out of their own heart and not from me at all. But there was unanimity among them all, with the exception of Micaiah. So look what happened to Micaiah. Let's see what his information was. Come away down to verse 13. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Talk about intimidation, subtle intimidation. You better not step out of line here, boy. That's what he's saying. The 400 of them are all, yes, yes. Don't you bring a discordant note here. But look at what this godly man said in verse 14. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That's the way it should be. Now verse 15, right down to verse 28, gives us the details of this information. Notice very quickly, his first word is he mocks the king. He jests with him. He winds him up, as we would say. He says, well, he says, go on ahead. God's going to give it to you. And it's funny how the king reacted here. The king knew that he was being wound up. Notice what we're told in verse 16. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He's a real hypocrite here. Sure, whenever he's told in the name of the Lord what way Ahab should be going, Micaiah's counsel was ignored in times gone by. So he turns round to Jehoshaphat, this king, in verse 18, and he says, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And what he did prophesy is in verse 17. He's becoming serious now as Micaiah. He says, as it were, all right, I'll give it to you straight. He said, I've seen a vision on the hills. He says, all the sheep are scattered and they have no shepherd. And that was indicating that the soldiers, the army of Israel were going to be scattered because the shepherd, who was the king, was being taken away from them. And whenever Ahab heard that, he said, see what I mean? He wasn't any good concerning me. But more had to be said by Micaiah. And you have the detail there in verse 19, right down to verse 23. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, I have seen the Lord sitting on a throne and all the host of heaven before him. And he says, the Lord's asking, who's going to persuade the king to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit said this, another said that, and then another one came from the midst and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord says, how are you going to do it? He says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And God says, all right, you go on ahead and prevail. Now, that didn't happen literally. This is language that is used by the Holy Spirit to accommodate us to an understanding. God's not dependent on spirits to advise him what he should do. But what God is showing us here is, or what Micaiah is showing us here is, God is sovereign. He's attended to in glory by an innumerable number of beings that love him and worship him. And God is his own boss, if you like. God will do his own thing. He will fulfill his own counsel. He doesn't go to anybody for advice. He has it all within himself. But Micaiah is just speaking in terms that man can understand. And so he says that to the king. He says, you're going to your doom whenever you go out today. And just at that stage, Zedekiah came and he smote him in the face. He says, ah, if you know so much about the Spirit of God, which way did the Spirit of God lead here? And then the king stepped in. He says, put this man in the charge of the governor and under the control of Joash, the king's son. Put him in prison and feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. And Matthew Henry made a comment about the water of affliction as puddle water. Dirty water, stagnant water. And he says, keep him there till I come back. And this man, Micaiah, says, if you come back, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. He's saying, I am taking my place among the false prophets if you come back. What a statement. Micaiah is sure that he's got God's message. And Ahab is going to his doom today. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this quickly to us. May we be very careful of the warnings that come to us from God's word. May we not be like this man, Ahab, who ignored the warning. What a warning he was getting. In the solemnity of that court, when one man stands in front of 400 false religious prophets, goes against the grain and warns the king what's going to happen. Might Ahab not have said, well, we'd better just hold back anyhow. Wait for another time. But no, he was adamant he was going on. Little did he know, he was just of his own free will carrying out the counsels of God concerning him. But he was warned. And oh, my dear, here are there warnings in the Bible for us. I've already cited one of them. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen to another. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you're getting an opportunity to get right with God, take it while you have it. You do not know, as Ahab did not know, before that day was out, he would be in God's eternity. And maybe this is the last warning that you're given. You need to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, and turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Very quickly and just in a word, notice the last thing in verse 29, and that is the rejection he displayed. We have seen the expedition he contemplated, and the participation he desired, and the information that he's received. Now notice the rejection in the light of that information. Notice that verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. You know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11? Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, the hearts of the sons of men are fully bent on doing evil. This man was spurred a long time, Ahab, but he's presuming now on the grace of God far too much. And in Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1, we learn these words where it tells us that God, the Lord, is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The two things, two great truths, they seem to be incompatible, but the Lord brings them together. The Lord is great in power and patient and long-suffering, but he will not acquit the wicked. The time comes, ladies and gentlemen, when what God says he will do, he will do. Whether it's the fulfilling of a promise or the carrying out of a threat, God will do it. Let us not make the wrong decisions. And because you seem to get by and continuing to reject the Lord's work, do not think that God has forgotten or God has changed his mind. Judgment will come. Listen to the word. How shall we escape if we neglect God's so great salvation. We'll come to the last few verses next week in the will of the Lord and see the demise of this awful King Ahab when we'll come to the last paragraph of the last chapter of his life. Let's bow together in prayer.